2 Corinthians chapter number 10, what I'd like to do tonight is just spend a little bit of time just kind of bringing up on a journey that I've been on and I'm still on, and I'm just going to have to do a rocket ride. So you're going to have to fasten your seatbelts. We're going to be in for it, okay? But I want us to look at a message. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture. We're going to read it and kind of give you a little bit of idea where I'd like to go with this tonight. And we'll keep an eye on the clock because I could literally preach for 3 hours on the subject matter. Now, don't get too worried, okay? I could literally three, maybe four, okay? So it's a lot of material, and I'm just going to try to give you the Reader's Digest version, but to hopefully encourage your heart. Working with young people, you know, in a certain sense, sometimes people say, have the young people changed? Well, in some ways they have. The sin has changed, but in a certain, some senses they haven't. In a certain sense that the Bible truth still works. Kids still get saved. Kids still experience revival. Kids get joy in their heart. Kids get burdens lifted, and it still happens. Though there are more sophisticated issues, there's no doubt about it, since when I started ministry 34 and a half years ago. But let's read the text, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, now casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It was the month of May. I was in the country of Canada. I know we have two Canadians in the room, so they like to hear the word Canada, Tim Hortons, hockey, etc. Okay, but anyway, I was in the country of Canada, and I remember I was with the pastor, small church in the Maritimes, and the pastor said to me, Brother Van Gelder, something troubling happened to me a few weeks ago. He said, I was preaching, and he said, the church is not large, I'd say 40, 50, and he said, at the most, probably maybe sometimes smaller than that, and he said, I was preaching, I think it was Sunday morning service, and he said, I came across the passage in Titus, I believe it was, where the Bible talks about being sober-minded, and he said, I exhorted my men, and particularly my young men, to avoid the perils of pornography. He said, I hardly ever addressed the subject, but he said, I just, you know, did, and it wasn't long. I addressed it, it wasn't long. He said, after that, he said, I had five of my teenage boys and some young married men who came to me and admitted that they were hooked. And he said, Brother Van Gelder, he said, I'm going to be honest with you. I was stunned. I was stunned. He said, as a result, he said, I began a search, how to help my men. I got to help my men. He's got a pastor's heart. I want to help my men. And he said, I came across a video series. He said, I want you to watch it with me and help me critique it. So I sat down with him, watched the video series. And I can't go into the whole video series, but I can say this. As a result of that video series, God put me on a journey all summer long because I began to realize that there are many times roots, deep felt roots that cause sin problems. And although we try to deal with the sin problem, we never deal with the root. As a result of watching that video series, I read a book on the same issues that was being dealt with, the issue of pornography. And in the book, it said something that kind of helped put it in easy focus. So I'm going to give it to you. This is not original with me. But he pointed out early in any addiction, not just pornographic addiction, in any addiction, you have basically four things. Number one, you have an addictive root. Then you have an addictive mindset, okay? And that mindset, that's understandably biblical, you know, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Then you have an addictive lifestyle, okay? So you got a root. The root is the key problem. Then you have a mindset that comes out of the root, wrong thinking, that begets now wrong actions, a wrong lifestyle. And then last of all, you have an addictive cloak. Most people in addictions do not broadcast the fact they're addicted. They act like they're not addicted. Now, what set me on this journey was not just dealing with pornographic addictions. It began me on a journey to deal with all addictions. My contention today, I believe with teenagers, most every teenager I will preach to this week is addicted. Not necessarily to pornography, though far more probably are than you would like to admit. But they are addicted to coping mechanisms that are not biblical. Now, what I'm going to try to show you this is basically God created us, and all of us know this. Let me give you a little science here. This is, I'm not a scientist, but most of you know that God has created something in us that's called dopamine. And dopamine, of course, is that when you eat a meal, you have dopamine, okay? You know what I'm talking about? It makes you feel good, okay? There are other things that are legitimate that God has given us. He created us, and dopamine is a good thing in its proper place. But we're living in a world that manipulates dopamine. And as a result, you can become addicted to dopamine responses. For instance, in the issue of pornography, when someone views that, particularly for the first time, it floods their mind with dopamine, and they said that it's such an excessive amount of dopamine that it kills dopamine receptors. You know what that means, don't you? The next time, there has to be a greater flood. Now, this not only occurs with that, of course, we can think of chemical addictions and alcohol work off the same deal, okay? So they're all kind of the same thing that creates addictions. Now, I want us to go to this text of Scripture now, considering the fact there's an addictive root, there's an addictive mindset, there's an addictive lifestyle. Of course, the lifestyle is what we're after to get rid of. There's an addictive cloak. So literally, I found when it comes to dealing with addictions in a person's life, you have to start on both ends, okay? And you got to work toward this one right here, because the addictive lifestyle is what you're after. You want that to fall. Now, let me just start and say this, and I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that there are any addictions that people are on that are impossible for Jesus to solve? I don't know about you. I believe every addiction that man is possibly addicted to, Jesus is always the answer. You say, how can you say that? And the reason I can say that is because this very same book says, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. And anybody know the next two words? In Christ. Okay, so he is the answer for all addictions. Now, but we're right here in 2 Corinthians, and like I said, we're going to take a rocket ride through this thing. Notice, if you would please, what it talks about here. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I'm going to make an equivalency here, and I think it's a fair one to make, that a stronghold is an addiction. Now, it's important for us to understand, when I'm talking about addictions, I'm not just talking about the not respectable ones, I'm talking about the respectable ones. You say there's respectable addictions? Well, kind of. Overworking. You ever known a man who neglected his wife and kids and just stayed at the office, just buried himself in his work? Well, that happens all the time. It's respectable, but many times it is, as we're going to see in a moment, it's a stronghold, it's wrong thinking. It's a false coping mechanism. How about this? Ladies, I'm sorry, but I hit the men, now I got to hit you. Shopping. You know people that spend money they don't have? You ever heard of people going into debt? Many times people shop. You know why they shop? They like the hit of dopamine. They like the hit of dopamine. So they spend money they don't have, and it's a coping mechanism. Video games. You know kids who are hooked on video games? You ever heard of Fortnite? Most kids in this in our world know more about Fortnite. I'm talking kids in Christian schools know more about Fortnite than they do anything in the Bible. See, so the point is, well, that's their coping mechanism. That is what they turn to find meaning and to cope with life. Now, why? Now, that's what I'm bringing you down to. Okay, this passage is talking about strongholds, which I believe are the addictions. And here's what I want you to get. And this is the thing that really struck me from that series, The guy said, in most cases, do you know what the addictive root is for pornography? It stunned me when he said it. And you know what he said it was? Pain. Now, I'm not talking about physical pain. I'm talking about emotional pain. Now, there's two ways emotional pain in a teenager takes place. I've been on a journey all summer long. As I've studied this, number one, there are sometimes traumatic events. A traumatic event could be a divorce. It could be the death of a parent. It could be the death of a sibling. It's something very traumatic, and it causes pain in the kid's life. The other is something that stunned me. You can expect the traumatic event. Okay, the guy that did this series was a fighter pilot, and he said in Vietnam one day he dropped the bomb or whatever, strafed something, and when he came down, he said he came too close and he saw the carnage afterwards, and he said it was extremely traumatic because obviously he'd killed kids and killed, you know, innocent bystanders, so to speak, and it was very traumatic for him as a fighter pilot. And, you know, many people can't cope with it. And so there's sometimes traumatic events occurred. But he said something else that occurs is simply a home where there is constant pressure. In other words, it's like this. When a kid lives at home with a father who is unpredictable, it brings tension. And over time, it becomes just as traumatic as if a parent or somebody had died. So kids who come from home with their stresses, their tensions, there's unpredictable responses from a mother, a father, or from the marriage. That unpredictability brings, and eventually cumulatively becomes just as traumatic as a traumatic event. Now that was stunning, and it creates great pain in their hearts and lives. And as a result, kids, many times kids and even into adulthood, they turn to coping mechanisms to try to cope with pain. Now let's just be honest about things. Have you ever noticed that when you hurt, you try to find medication? I'm talking about physically. How many out here would be honest you'd have occasional or maybe, you know, somewhat regular headaches? Can I see your hands, please? Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. I get headaches, and I'm not telling, I don't even think twice about it. I reach for my extra strength Excedrin. For me, it's a miracle drug. It's just an absolute miracle drug. I mean, it'll do it. It'll pop, take care of it. Okay. Gives me a little caffeine high. I mean, I'm a little bit shaky on the deal. But, you know, why do I reach for the medication? Because I got pain. I want to medicate it. But I'm reaching something that hopefully is helpful and to try to take care of it. Have you ever noticed that whenever there's pain in your life, that sometimes you can get angry toward the cause of that pain? How many men would admit, at least once in your life, you banged your head on cabinets? Could I see your hands, please? Okay, you banged. Now, I want to ask how many of you wanted to take your, after you banged your head on your cabinets, you wanted to tear the cabinets off the wall and destroy them, okay? You'd be honest about it, okay? Why? Okay, have you ever noticed, here you are, it's an inanimate object, and you bang your head on it, and you're all angry at the cabinet. You just want to rip the cabinet apart. Now, the point, friends, is simply this, that pain obviously causes a response. You've heard it. Hurting people hurt people. And so we see it, just as I mentioned, going through life, that pain often causes people to turn on others. And many times there is letting out anger on others. And that's why many times you'll find angry parents end up with bitter teenagers who become angry parents who end up with bitter teenagers who become angry parents. And it's cyclic. It's just generational, downhill. That's what the deal is. So I found, now I've got on this thing, I'm realizing that in our country, do you think we have a lot of dysfunctional families? And the answer is, yeah, everywhere. On a weekly basis, and every teacher in this Christian school knows, you are dealing with kids. In many cases, there's some measure, not all homes, but in some homes, there is measure of dysfunction. And it often brings pain into the kid's heart, but he doesn't understand it. He doesn't see it that way. And as a result of that, he gets into addictive mindset. Why? Now, here's the point. He's trying to medicate the pain, or she's trying to medicate the pain. And the things many times people turn to medicate the pain is everything that will actually add to the problem. Does pornography medicate the pain? Well, temporarily, but it ends up bringing a person with a fuller sense of shame than when they began. In other words, it makes it worse. Do video games medicate the pain? Living in a virtual world that does not exist, does that medicate the pain? Well, temporarily, but when they're done, they've wasted time, have stacks of homework they haven't done, and you know what I'm saying? It makes it worse. See what I'm saying? The point is, people turn to, in fact, I don't have time to show you. I've got a video of a guy by the name of Simon Sinek who did a video on millennials. They called it the video that broke the internet. 250 million hits. That's a lot of hits. In there, he says, he's very concerned because he says that social media causes young people to have a hit of dopamine. And it was funny, he was talking to a bunch of millennials, college millennials, and he said, you know how it is, guys, you're a little lonely, you send out 10 texts just so you can get a response, and every time you hear the ding on your phone, you get a hit of dopamine. He said, the problem is, you are looking at social media as a coping mechanism, and it's not a coping mechanism. He said, really what you're doing is when you're in your teenage years and you look to something that is a dopamine producer to try to cope, you're turning to a coping mechanism that becomes addictive. And he says his prediction is that social media will become an addiction to adults. That's their coping mechanism. Now, can social media be used correctly? Obviously it can. But can it be used incorrectly? And the answer is obviously it can. See, people turn to things as coping mechanisms. Now you say, where are you going with this? Okay, now go back to the passage. Notice what it said. It says strongholds, pulling down of strongholds, and here's what it says, casting down imaginations. Now imaginations, don't miss this, is faulty reasonings. I like what one commentator called it, illogical logic. Anybody who's worked with teenagers know they can be logical, it just can be illogical logic. trying to explain why they didn't get their homework in or whatever else. Okay, we understand. Faulty reasoning, that's imaginations. Now, that's the addictive mindset. It's like the woman who struggles with, or the man for that matter, who struggles with overeating can many times be an addictive mindset. I deserve this. I've got so much pain in my life. I got so much difficulty. I deserve this. And they get into addictive mindset. And there's many different things. I'm trying to throw a lot of things out here to help us, okay, here tonight, understand that the issue is not just what we would call terrible, you know, addictions that we look at. The addictions go far into the respectable ones, okay? And I think it's important for us all to see that probably most of you in this room have a coping mechanism that isn't biblical and not helpful. Okay, that's what I'm trying to help you with. So the point, friends, is simply this. Imaginations is the logic that causes you to get into an addictive lifestyle. It's like the woman says, well, you know, I don't feel good. Let me go out and buy a new dress, even though they don't have the money. It's like the husband, the young husband who comes home on a Harley when they can't pay the house payment. Oh, honey, look what I just bought. I just bought a Harley. Oh, great. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever heard of that happening? Does that happen? Does some young husband do that? Yeah, they do. Why? Because they have a wrong mindset. It goes into addictive lifestyle. In other words, trying to look for some purchase to bring the satisfaction, to help the ache, to deal with the pain. And it usually obviously increases problems. Now they got the wife's beside herself, can't believe it, and now they got huge problems. So imaginations are faulty reasonings, and I don't have time to go into every faulty reasoning, but I'm simply saying for every one of us that has a coping mechanism that is not helpful, you have a wrong thinking process that got you there. That's what the passage is saying, casting down imaginations. Now notice the next thing. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now for those in Sunday school, this won't be as hard for you to understand because we're going to deal with the same word, knowledge. Knowledge is the noun form of the verb we talked about, knowing, okay? Knowing the ways of God. Okay, this is the idea. Gnosis is the word. And it is knowledge gained by experience. So the Bible says, okay, first of all, a stronghold comes from wrong thinking, faulty reasoning, but a stronghold also comes from a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You say, what does that mean? Well, let's first talk about the idea of knowledge of God. The knowledge of God would be this, friends. There are certain people you know facts about their life. You see, the idea of knowledge, often we think about knowing facts about someone. That is not gnosis. For instance, all of us know facts about the president of the United States, Donald Trump. We know facts about him. Now, but none of us gnosis him. We don't know him by experience. I've never met the president. I assume no one in this room has ever met the president. And even if we had, our time with him was so small that we really don't know him. We don't know how he acts under pressure. We don't know really what his relationship with his wife is. We don't know. We just don't know because we don't have the experience of interacting with him. Okay, how about this? Maybe this illustration will help. My nephew has... brought our choir and orchestra to the governor's mansion several times to perform for the governor of the state of Wisconsin, Scott Walker, to perform at the governor's mansions to some of his dinners. I think every Christmas they come and they perform and sing and play and all this kind of thing. And so my nephew Daniel knows the governor by experience better than I do. I think I've shaken the governor's hand once, maybe twice, maybe talked to him like a minute. Okay, I really don't know the governor of the state of Wisconsin. I really don't know him. Now, my nephew knows him better than I do because he has certainly spent time with the governor and he's interacted with him, he's prayed with him and different things. And so he knows the governor by experience better than I do. But I guarantee you, my nephew does not know the governor like the governor's wife does. The governor's wife knows the governor. He knows him in a way nobody knows him like. Because she has more experience. She knows his ups, his downs. He's probably fairly predictable in what, and she can tell you what he's going to do, what his response is going to be under certain circumstances. Why? She knows him. Now, you say, what are you going at? Okay, gnosis. Notice what it says. High thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of who? God. Now, don't miss this, friends. And I don't want to be irreverent in what I'm saying here. I'm not trying to be irreverent, but don't miss this. The ultimate coping mechanism is Jesus Christ. Knowing him. In other words, what God is simply saying, knowing God, knowing Him by experience. I want to ask you, do you know facts about God or do you know Him? When you know God, you have a relationship with Him. You know Him by experience. Now, my grandmother was an unusual woman. She went home to be with the Lord in 1989. But my dad said about his mother, my grandmother, she knew God. She knew God. I mean, as a little boy, I knew she knew God. But even as a little boy, when my dad was a little boy, he said hurricanes would hit Miami. Now, this is back in the day before weather.com. Hurricanes would hit Miami. My dear grandmother would be going all around that house, clapping her hands like this, clapping her hands, saying, oh, isn't God great? Isn't God great? Look at this hurricane. He's scaring all these lost people. They're all scared to death. Isn't God great? Now, how could a woman go clapping her hands around the house when a hurricane's hitting Miami? How could she do that? And that's real simple. She knew the God who made the hurricane. That's how. See, the truth is, in modern, we don't know God like that. I mean, I'm broad brushing. We don't know God like that. My grandmother knew God. And when she said God was going to do it, God always did it. She just knew God in a way that was remarkable to me as a little boy, watching her faith and her love for Jesus and her relationship with God. You knew. When she prayed, she always cried. It was like when she opened her mouth and began to pray, honestly, it was like God peeled up a corner of heaven and the glory started shining down. I mean, Jesus walked with her. She understood, and in fact, her life has affected me to this very day. The point is, she walked with God. In other words, she understood what the songwriter was talking about. He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Do you understand what the songwriter is talking about? How about, you ask me how I know He lives. What did the songwriter say? I know He lives. He lives within what? My heart. In other words, I know He lives. Why? Because He's in my heart. I speak to Him. I fellowship with Him. I pray to Him. I talk to Him. He talks to me. Okay, you with me on this, friends? Do you know God or do you know about God? You know, when I was a teenager and a college student, I saw the faith of my mom and dad and my grandmother and I had to make a decision. Am I going to live and pursue a relationship with God? Am I going to live for things I can see? Or am I going to live for that which I cannot see? And I remember making the decision, if it kills me and I die in the attempt, I'm going to get in the pursuit of God. Now, I have done it imperfectly. But I can honestly say in my teenage years, I made a decision. God, I'm going to pursue You. I want to know You. In other words, my teenage years, I thought, I want to get ready to die. You know what? I think the only way to die is to really know God. That's how you can die well. Because when you die, you know, okay, just moving from one to the next, okay. And you know, really, the truth is, friends, do you know God? Now, here's my point. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I'm getting at this. Do you see anything we turn to for fulfillment or coping mechanism is a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? It is an affront to God when we turn something else to meet our needs, something else to cope, something else to bring fulfillment other than a relationship with God. It is an affront to God. And it is a high thing that exalts itself against the experiential knowledge of God. So could I say simply, friends, pain occurs in people's lives. Every one of you in this room have had pain. I would probably, very few of you know what the pain is. But some of you had some deep pain in your life. Now here's what we often do with pain. We stuff it in some corner and we don't like to think about it. We act like it's not there. And here's the point. You know what the addictive root is? It's pain, which brings a lack of fulfillment and satisfaction in life. So you turn to something that is not going to do it, but you turn there to try to find it instead of turning to God. Because Jesus came to heal. Anybody know who He came to heal? He came to heal. Anybody know? He came to heal the brokenhearted. He knew we were all going to have broken hearts. He said, I'm coming to heal you. But here's what we often do. We don't let Him heal. We just stuff it away. We just don't want to think about it anymore. Let's not think about it. And I remember when I was watching this video series, the guy said something that stunned me. He said, I want everybody, of course, this is designed for a small group. He said, I want everybody to write down the 10 most hurtful things that have ever happened to you. He said, because those have got to be healed. If you want to get rid of pornography, you've got to see your hurts healed. Now, have you ever heard anybody say that before? That in order to get off pornography or really any addictions, you must see your hurts healed. But you know what? It's biblical because the Bible talks of a root of bitterness. And you know what it opens that up to? Fornication, or a profane person. There it is. You know what fornication is? All kinds of sexual sin. You know what a profane person is? Somebody who turns to something other than God. And God is not relevant in their life. It's not the person they turn to meet their needs. Now, friends, I'll be honest with you. A lot of coping mechanisms out there. I'm going to tell you, there may be in this room, it may be someone who's a Netflix Christian. You know who Netflix Christians are? People who turn to Hollywood to try to make meaning out of life. They turn to Hollywood to heal the pain or to mask the pain. To medicate the pain is a better way to put it. But it's always temporary. There are some Christians who watch Hollywood movies all the time. Now, if you watch Hollywood movies all the time, you're going to run out of the ones you should be able to watch. Pretty fast. And you're going to be down to watching stuff that you shouldn't. Can I say this, that Hollywood is not going to heal your pain? Did you know that? Video games will not heal your pain. I don't know if there's a few teenagers around here. Video games won't do that. See, social media won't do that. Technology won't heal you. But we're living in a culture, even Christians, who are turning to things that never will heal you. Never. They're just there to medicate the pain. But just like drugs, what is the guy? It's like I say this. I was just with a dear pastor whose brother has had struggled with a drug addiction all his life, and he read me his brother, wrote an essay on why he takes drugs. And I'll be honest with you, the guy's a good writer. Because he talked about the fact he's all torn up, he doesn't like life, and he started to explain what happens when that drug begins to hit the veins. You know, you feel carefree, the burden's lifted, you know. He gave all, and I thought it was so instructive, because it's very clear what he was trying to do is he was trying to medicate pain and he was trying to get rid of burdens. But you know what happened? When the drug wears off, guess what? He's worse off than when he started the first time. Now he's got more burdens, more pain, and he's made it worse. But he lives for the temporary lift. Now that's not just true of drugs, friends, and it's not just true of alcohol, and it's not just true of pornography. There are the more respectable addictions. I want to ask you a question. When you're searching for meaning in life, what do you turn to? When you're looking for fulfillment in life, what do you turn to? When you're not really happy with things are going and you need to medicate pain, what do you turn to? If it's anything else than a relationship with God, you have a high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And that's why your Christian life doesn't work. So we say, preacher, okay, the weapons are warfare. They're not carnal. They're not fleshy. Mighty through God and pulling a strong stronghold. Okay, remember what strongholds are. Wrong thinking, faulty reasoning, and faulty reliances. So it's any wrong thinking that leads you to wrong lifestyle, and it certainly is any reliance, anything you turn to meet your need, find fulfillment, bring satisfaction, other than a relationship with God. And here's what God says you need to do. The weapons of your warfare are mighty, pulling down the strongholds. So what you need to do is, you got to cast them down. You say, how do you do that? Now, I don't have time. I'm going to winding down the message, but I'm just going to tell you right now, it's real simple. The Word of God is what confronts wrong reasoning. We talked about that a little bit this morning. Faulty reasoning is always exposed by the Word of God. Now, for instance, let me give you just a little story and explain this. There was a young man in one of the books I read, a story given of a man who later got into sexual addiction and was in deep. When he was in high school, he won an MVP of a big high school conference, a basketball conference. He went home with his MVP award, and his dad said to him, you didn't deserve that. Somebody deserved it more than you. And there was a sense of worthlessness, and obviously if this father said that, he probably said a lot of other things over the years that were demeaning, like you can't do anything right, you're worthless, those kind of things, which are unthinkable to me. And the kid, honestly, in his old heart, thought, I can't do it. Something's wrong with me. As a result, he tried to medicate the pain with pornography. And you know what pornography did? It made him feel even more worthless. See, the point then, so how would you say, preacher, what would you do with that? The point is, he's got to go back and realize he had an addictive mindset, and his addictive mindset came from his father. You didn't deserve that. You're worthless. You can't do anything right. And I will tell you, if you had a father who told you you cannot do anything right, he was lying to you. I hate to be that blunt, but he was lying to you. Because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So which father are you going to believe? And the way you cast down imaginations is you must cast down the lie. I have presented this material to our home church. I hate to tell you this, a five-message series. You're getting the real short version here. And I had a young man come to me, and here's what he said. He said, years ago, I forgave the person who said some things to me. But he said, this week I realized something. Although I forgave him and I had no bitterness or malice in my heart toward him, I believed what he said. Many people are hurt because they believe things that were said in anger. Many parents, I hope not in this room, but many parents say things in anger that leave indelible pain on the hearts of young people. And obviously, friends, what has got to happen is you've got to cast down. In other words, you can say, I don't believe that. In other words, the Bible confronts wrong thinking. If you think I'm worthless, I can't do anything right, people can do it better than me, okay, you're missing out the fact that God uniquely made you to do something only you can do like God made you to do it. You can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and everything God wants you to do, he can equip you to do. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? God has given you everything you need to do his will. And you must cast down the lies that have been told you with the word of God. Now, there's many more applications I could give, but you have to get rid of the addictive mindset. So the addictive root has to be healed. The addictive mindset has to be cast down. You say, well, how does the addictive root get healed? Well, let me just deal with that real quickly. The addictive root has to be healed, and the only one who can heal it is Jesus. So the guy said 10 things, write 10 things down that hurt. And you know what I said to myself? I've never been hurt because I had parents, and honestly, I can't think of one wound from my mother or my father, not one. They weren't perfect people, but I'll tell you, they didn't wound me, and I thank God for that. So I couldn't think of that. I've never been hurt, and then I began to think of things. 6 years old, a couple of autistic girls across the street, they were twins. They had a little swing, or a little, I don't know what you call it, it would spin around like this, and it bruised them. And they were taking a bath one night, and the mom saw the bruises on both the girls, and she said, who did that? How'd that happen? And they said, it was me. And I was falsely accused. At 6 years old, I honestly remember thinking, I'm going to jail. I'm 6 years old, I'm going to jail. Okay, my life is over. Okay, I remember absolutely the horror of being falsely accused. And as soon as I thought that, you know what happened? I'm going to be just dead honest with you. It hurt like it happened yesterday. And you know what I realized? That hurt had never been healed. Never been healed. A little first grader, never been healed. So you say, well, preacher, how do you get that healed? You know, you get it healed by saying, okay, as a six-year-old kid, I did not have the theological ability to counsel myself. I didn't. But you know, now I do. What would I say to a six-year-old kid? What would I have said if I could have gone back? What would Jesus have said to me? And he probably says, I'm going to work it together for good. Don't worry about it. And you know, I thought, what good has come out of that? And you know what good came out of it? I will tell you, friends, I fear breaking the law. I really do. I think that's a good fear. What do you think? I really do. I never want to break the law. I got a healthy respect. Okay. I think it came from that six-year-old event. So the point you begin to realize, oh, yeah, God did work it together for good. You see, God can heal. He can heal. That's a minor wound compared to bigger things that some of you are going through, but it was instructive for me. I realized, wow, it still hurts. So how do you know you have unhealed hurts? And the answer is, it still hurts when you think about it. I know people who can talk about an angry father and the hurt is completely healed. And I know other people who talk about their angry father and their lower lip trembles and you can see they still have feeling and it's not healed. You must, if you want to get over your addictions, you must let Jesus heal you. And he heals you by a faith that he can work everything together for good and ask him for you to begin to see how he has worked it together for good. And I could tell you about other hurts. I went through, there were several hurts. I had to kind of work through. Oh yeah, I remember this one, and then this one, and then this one, and then this one. And I thought about those hurts, and in most cases, they had never been healed. I just stuffed them away. So you've got to deal with your hurts. That's the addictive root. Then you've got to deal with the addictive mindset. What wrong, unbiblical thinking has come into your mind, it has now got to be cast down. You've got to cast it down with the power of the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's a weapon. Okay, casting down imaginations, these strongholds, or if I could put it this way, a stronghold is a castle, okay? It's a structure that's been built. And let me just simply say, I believe this way, that in order for Satan to build a stronghold in your heart, you have to give him a piece of real estate. And the Bible tells you how you give the devil real estate, okay? Here it is. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, neither give place to the devil. It's the word topos. We get the word topography from it. So God says, don't give the devil real estate. We say, preacher, how do you do it? Passage tells you, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now hear me. If you have ever let the sun go down upon your wrath and have not resolved that, you gave Satan real estate. In many marriages, there's a low-grade resentment. And it's wrath that has never been solved, and Satan has real estate. And then every wrong thought process, I can't do anything, I'll never do anything right, you hand the devil a brick, and he is glad to take that piece of real estate and build a fortress, a stronghold. In order for that stronghold to come down, you must, what, brick by brick, when those wrong thoughts come, you got to cast them down, say, oh, no, I'm not thinking that anymore. And part of that is allowing Jesus to heal the pain. And I don't have time to go into it, but forgiveness is a part of it. Trusting God to work it together is a part of it. Praying for the people who've wronged you is a part of it. There are ways. Study the life of Joseph if you want to learn how to heal pain. Because by the time his brothers came, the pain was healed. And he very clearly dealt with them out of love and concern. We won't have time to go into that. Now, let's go then to, the other side, of course. Notice what it says, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So understand this. Recognize what you turn to bring fulfillment in life, and recognize it is a counterfeit and it will never bring fulfillment and it will never solve the problem. And I will tell you, friend, we are living in a day when a lot of good people, I'm talking a lot of Christians, have their coping mechanisms. And I'm not saying they're wicked sin. I'm just simply saying it's an affront to Almighty God that we turn to something other than Him to meet our needs and bring meaning out of life. I'm telling you, friends, you can meet with God. I'm afraid today we have not emphasized the relationship part of Christianity. You know what? I tell teenagers this all the time. You take Jesus Christ out of Christianity, you don't got much left. I'm not just talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm talking his present tense, every day, day by day, fellowship with his own. It says it there in 1 John chapter 1, he wants to fellowship with us. He wants to have a walk with us. And we got to realize that should be the pursuit. God, that's what brings meaning and fulfillment. God, I need you. God, I want you. God, I've got to have a relationship with you. I'm not talking about checking the list. I'm not talking about having your devotions, although that's good. I'm talking about seeking God. I've told our students, you can seek God, you can have your devotions and not seek God, but if you seek God, you'll have your devotions. I'm talking about a pursuit of the person of God, a relationship with God. That's the high thing, casting those down, saying, nope, no more. I am not going to let these be my coping mechanisms, my dopamine releasers. I'm done with it. I'm casting them down. I want Jesus to meet my need. It's a pursuit, I think, of a young lady in our Bible college. A couple years ago, it wasn't that long ago, I noticed when she came in as a freshman that she was sad all the time. She didn't smile, sad, kind of knew a little bit about the situation. And then I came back. I'm gone for sometimes months at Baptist College Ministry. Came back, it was the end of the year. We're singing a song on prayer called Unbended Knee. It's a newer song. And I noticed it was like she was looking through the ceiling. It was like the ceiling wasn't even there. It was like she was looking into heaven and her face was glowing. And there was a smile on her face and tears were streaming on her face. And I'm thinking, what happened? What happened? So later in the day, I go and said, okay, what happened? What happened to you? She said, well, I noticed a lot of the other students, we'd been having an emphasis in our college about spending an hour with God. We don't require it, but we challenge young people. And it's the idea, again, of not checking off the list, it's meeting with God. And she said, I saw all of these students meeting with God and having an hour. She decided, if it kills me, I'm going to do it. She said, the first few days were tough. But she said, and I don't know how to explain it, about that fourth, fifth day, she said, I was having my hour with God. And she had a wonder in her eyes when she said this. She said, all of a sudden, he was there. And do you know, my friend, Jesus Christ has changed her life. You know what she did? She stopped turning the coping mechanisms that weren't healing the pain anyway, and she went to the one who heals the brokenhearted and started meeting with God. And I will tell you, friend, the passage goes on and gives us more really good advice. But for time's sake, I'm going to come it down. But you see, what God is simply saying is you got to see the root healed. You got to get rid of the unbiblical mindset. And then you got to work on the other side, the addictive cloak. The cloak has got to go. You say, well, preacher, I got a problem with pornography. I'm telling you, friend, the best thing you could do is get the cloak down. I could tell you stories. I've got too many people ears here that know who I'm talking about, so I'd have to be very careful. But I can tell you stories of young men who have gotten very honest about their problems. Listen, Baptist College of Ministry is a very conservative school, but our Dean of Men says 90% of the young men that come into our school have had or are having viewing issues, watching things they shouldn't watch. This is the world in which we live. I'm not saying it's good, it's terrible. But the only way those young men, and the thing I love is seeing their junior, senior year, they're starting to get free. And some of them are really free. And I don't want you to understand. I want you to understand, you know how they get free? They get free by ripping away the cloak and getting honest with people who love them and say, I've got a problem. I've never known anybody get rid of pornography who did not get honest. Embarrassingly so. And I will tell you, friend, as the church, I think we're going to have to get ready for more and more of this. It's part of the culture. Now, some of us that are baby boomers like myself, we don't get it. It was paper pornography in our day, and you had to go down to a CD store to get it, and for many of us, there was very little exposure to it. But the point is, it's a different day now. Kids carry the red light disc with them on their hips. They can see anything they want within seconds. Poor decisions within seconds can bring them things that will scar their mind. I tell young people, I'd rather have somebody have a loaded gun in my face any day over somebody stick a piece of pornography in my face any day. You say, why? Because that loaded gun, all it can do is put me in heaven. But that piece of pornography can destroy me, my children, my grandchildren, my wife, my marriage, my church, my ministry. You can destroy a lot of things. You with me on this, friend? I'll probably preach that to the young people here this week about how dangerous this is. You can't mess around with this stuff. But all I'm simply saying, friends, the addictive cloak has got to go. You've got to get honest with people who love you, even the respectable ones. If you've got a problem with overworking, sit down with your pastor and say, you know, I've got a problem. I'm staying at the office too long. I don't know. I don't know what your issue is. I'm just simply saying that if you want the addictive lifestyle to fall, you have to get rid of all of its props. You've got to see the pain medicated biblically. You've got to see Jesus heal the brokenhearted. You've got to see the biblical mindset casting down imaginations and all those coping mechanisms. They got to go. You got to get to Jesus to be the one that is the ultimate. And then you got to get rid of the addictive cloak. You must get rid of the addictive cloak. And then the addictive lifestyle falls. And friends, I really believe this. I know my dad taught me this. I really believe this. The day is so bad, so absolutely bad. If we as men and women begin to walk with God, it will be unbelievably impacting to our culture. The darker the day gets, my dad used to say, the brighter the light. You've heard it. But he used to say this. He said, the darker the day gets, the fewer men there will be that will stand and have a measure of purity in their heart. But those that do will have learned things that even a generation ago they couldn't have learned. We have a unique opportunity. And all I'm simply saying, friends, that the Bible is so appropriate that everybody in this room, should walk out of here and realize there's not a sin in this planet. There's nothing that's tripping me up. There's not wrong thinking. There's nothing that can marginalize me as a Christian that can't be dealt with. Jesus is always the answer. He's given us the answer. Cast down the wrong thinking. Get rid of the wrong coping mechanisms. Now, realize that walking with God and knowing God is the answer. And I will say this, friends, about church. Maybe I can say this about church, because I want to change your thinking about church. Somebody has said this about church. Church is where people ought to be able to hurt out loud. What do you think about that? But you know, we don't hurt out loud. You know what we do when we come to church? We put on the mask. Let me urge you, don't come to church with a mask on. Come to church, get some men here that you can trust and say, you know, hey, pray for me on this, pray for me on this. Get honest with each other, and you know what you will find? The addictive lifestyle will start to fall. They will start to fall. And sometimes we as men, we need to realize that every man, we live in a wicked culture. There's a battle. I don't care who you are. There's a battle. Why? Because we live in a wicked culture. That's why there's a battle. And I think sometimes we get rid of the addictive cloak. There can be another measure of victory you never thought possible. So, I don't know about you, but I am thrilled that the Bible gives us clarity, that we don't have to sit here and say, oh, we live in 2018. God never anticipated 2018. You know, He did anticipate 2018. And we have everything we need in the Bible to cope with what we're dealing with today. And I will tell you, young men can be free, and our children don't have to be casualties, and God can bring them through, but we obviously, the Word of God is the key. So casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What's the answer? The answer is walk out of here and say, God, I want you. You are the ultimate coping mechanism. Again, I'm trying to be as reverent as I can when I say that. If I could ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I really, in a certain sense, this is not so much a message as it is really just kind of bringing you up a journey I've been on this summer. God's been stirring my heart. Obviously, working with young people and college students, I got a burden to see them break through to another level and to overcome the culture in which they live. Would you just stand to your feet right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just stand to your feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. And we'll ask if a pianist could come to the piano. That would be wonderful. Just come for a moment and we'll be just moments away from finishing. And just going to ask the pianist to simply play a hymn of invitation. And friend, I'm going to just simply say this. If God's given you something tonight, I'm just going to give you just a moment as the piano plays, if you just want to sit where you are and just talk to God about whatever he's talked to you about. Maybe there's just an area, your wrong thinking, you know, needs to go, or things you turn to bring fulfillment that are not necessarily sinful and wrong. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't, but you know they're not helping you spiritually. You turn to them rather than you turn to a relationship with God. And spending an extended time with God, you never really thought about that maybe. I don't know. But if God's touched your heart this morning or this evening, as the piano plays, I just want to invite you to sit where you are, do business with God, then stand back up, and then the pastor will close as he sees fit.